Well, have you ever started a project and said to yourself, why did I start this? I don't have to finish it, and I can do something else. Now, for me, those projects usually involve plumbing. And it's like, why did I try to save money on working on this toilet and dealing with crud? even the little things, like just replacing a little wax ring or something, you know. Sometimes it turns out to be more, the flange is broke or whatever. You know, sometimes there are those projects where what starts out to be a rather simple project, it just keeps morphing and growing, and you think, I don't have to do this. I think I might just bow out of this particular project. Why deal with the crud? Now, sometimes that would be working with technology. Computers gets me to that point as well, because you're doing what it should do. You're going through the process. You're going through the steps. Why isn't it working? Why is there the error code, you know? And it just kind of taunts you a little bit. And you think, oh, I'll just shut it down. I don't have to deal with the computer. Maybe I need to buy a new computer. But anyways, different projects could get the better of you and I. And it might even cause one to think, you know, I'm not going to deal with it anymore. A broken fence, a challenging computer, a broken car, an air conditioning unit. And those all involve choices that you have to make. You think, well, I could keep putting money into the car, or I could just ride a bike. We have options. I don't have to drive a car, right? We could use pedal power instead. But there is the option of saying, you know, I'm not dealing with it. And then there's the physical consequences that may come. It's not a matter of salvation. You just have to live with a broken fence or a half-mowed yard or live without air conditioning or just live with the error code that keeps popping up on the computer. Just deal with it. You know, it's kind of always a little annoying when you're driving and then the check engine light comes on. And, you know, it's more than likely probably the gas cap is not sealed as tightly as what it should be. That's a typical reason for that. Usually it's not something totally major, but just that error code that's still there. You want it to go away, but sometimes you get it to go away and then it pops back up. Anyways, you know, the consequence to bowing out of a particular project is just leaving it the way it is. That's an alternative. There are also options that you have. You can to advance or to stay where you are. You know, not everyone goes to college to earn a degree. You know, you choose whether you want to run that race or not. Do you want more education or not? And some have started that race, then halfway through, you know what, I'm just going to get into a career. Those are choices. Some have said, hey, I'm tired of getting tested. I'm tired of the tests that you have to take. I did receive a bachelor's in business, and I was at a point and you thought, oh, you know, a couple more years and you could have a master's, you have an MBA. I'm done. I don't want any more education in that regard. I was tired of the tests. So one can choose to enroll collegiately or not, earn a degree or not. The same can be said about a race, a physical race. Some of you enjoy running, do it for pleasure. I'm not one of those individuals. Some individuals have signed up for half marathons or marathons. And again, I'm not one of those individuals. I have a choice. Don't have to run that race. And I would assume that if I started a marathon, tried to do that today, a little bit into it, I'd say, you know, half a mile, I'd probably bow out. I'm not going to run another 26 miles or whatever it may be for the marathon. But even those that have trained for a marathon, during the race, they hit that what's called the proverbial brick wall, and they say, you know what, I'm done. I can't press forward anymore. I'm going to bow out of that physical race. Now that and those are examples of physical choices that we have to make to endure or not to endure. But of course, you know where I'm getting at, and that is the spiritual race that we all committed to at baptism, which is we don't have an option to bow out. You know what the alternative is there, and that does affect salvation. And so we can't even think of it as being on the table. We committed to run a race of endurance, and that's what we committed to at baptism, and we have to continue to press forward to the end. The Apostle Paul, in teaching his mentee Timothy, talks about this spiritual race that we all have signed up for. Now, he was directing his advice to Timothy as a minister, and it does apply to us as well, though, because we all are serving to one degree or another, and it certainly affects us. But, you know, he was admonishing Timothy to continue to preach the word, to keep going, to push forward. And then he refers to himself as having one that finished the race in faith. We all must finish the race. We all must endure. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 as we see his advice and admonition to the younger Timothy. Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, and starting in verse 1, says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. So he is encouraging Timothy to continue on. And really, the reason was because of endurance, because there would be others who would not endure, but you must endure in this work. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers. So it's because of a lack of endurance for some in the future time that he was to endure himself and to keep up. You know, don't let the lack of endurance from others affect your zealousness to preach the word. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. So you endure, others will not endure, but you are to endure. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. So the Apostle Paul was ending his physical race, or getting close to it, but he was saying, look, I've been faithful, I've endured great hardship, you also endure. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We all have started our individual race towards the kingdom of God. We're not in competition with anyone else. It's an individual race, and we all are accountable for our own actions and whether we endure in this race or whether we bow out. There is a reward for those who endure and finish the race in faith, just as the Apostle Paul says. And we must endure for there to be any sort of future reward. As we are told in Matthew 24 and verse 13, he who endures shall be saved. He who endures shall be saved. And this is the focus that I would like to look at today in the sermon. It is God's desire for you to endure to the end. Not just partially, not a race half run, but we are to endure to the end. How close are we to Jesus Christ's return? We know, you know, kind of every time the wheel turns forward, we're getting closer. And I remember always, you know, on the way to Grandma's house for Thanksgiving, and I would ask Dad, are we there yet? How close are we? And I would get a pretty general answer. Every time the wheel turns, we're getting a little bit closer. We don't know the day and the hour, but we know that every time that wheel turns, we are getting closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And so we are to endure to the very end. But this is easier said than done. We are to endure to the end so that we shall be saved. But at times we can feel so oppressed or pressured by our adversary that even the elect has at times bowed out of that race. Some have considered dropping out of the race, some have dropped out of the race. However, we are reminded in Romans 8 that the spiritual consequences are drastic and that the reward is far greater than the sufferings that they are in this life. There are major sufferings that we go through in this physical life, and Satan wants to discourage, he wants to oppress, he wants one to consider, I can't do this anymore, I'm bowing out of this race. But we're told in Romans 8, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory or to that reward that he has set in front of us, the glory which shall be revealed in us. The reward is far greater than the sufferings. The honor is far greater than the tribulations. And we must remember that it is key to our future success if we are to endure. And this is what we committed to at baptism. We all counted the cost to endure to the end. Now, a few years ago, I gave a sermon on the Endurance, Ernest Shackleton's crew and the ship called the Endurance. And of course, that is a very inspiring story of endurance itself, that they were faced with life or death. And they continued to press forward and they survived. They did endure. But one thing to consider as well on this endurance and the ship endurance, when they committed to that voyage, they had a pretty good idea of what they were getting into. They knew it was going to be a challenge. Even in advertising help for this particular voyage, he didn't mix his words at all. He did have a men wanted poster, but it says in this poster, men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. They knew what they were getting into to a certain degree. And you and I, prior to baptism, understood a little bit of what we were getting into as well. We counted the costs at that time. There is honor and blessings from God if we endure the spiritual voyage that we committed to at baptism, if we endure to the end, life eternally in the family of God. So let's look at three points for enduring. Point number one, don't let the elements control your mindset. Don't let the elements control your mindset. What are the outside elements that I'm talking about? Well, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he is the one that is going to try to affect you from the outside. He's the one that will try to put pressure on you from the outside. They are the winds that push against God's way of life. It is the direction that Satan the devil wants you to go. We can be swayed by the pressure, by the winds of deception. And again, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And the challenging outside elements stem from his evil influence. We currently are in Satan's world, and we recognize that, and because of that, there's a lot of crud to deal with. You know, thinking about working on the plumbing and the crud you have to deal with there. Well, we live in a world where there is a lot of crud to deal with. Now, many in the world recognize it. They see it too. There's the bumper stickers that say something to the effect of crud happens or whatever. But they recognize that. They recognize that there are issues in this world. But many come to the conclusion that God is the reason for these issues. And the blame gets placed on God instead of the adversary who is putting that pressure on not only the world, but you and I. Insurance companies call the outside elements that cause destruction to homes as acts of God. And so many times God gets accused for the challenges and stresses received from the outside elements in this life, when really Satan is behind the attacks. Satan wants you so badly to lose the proper mindset. We cannot let the outside elements affect our mindset. Of course, Satan wants God's people to lose zeal, lose hope, and alter your mindset and approach in moving forward. I received an update from Camp Heritage, the director, camp director, Mr. Scott Lord. And usually there's an update for whatever camp that's taking place, and they send it out to the camp directors, and you get to see how it's going and different issues that maybe you want to continue to pray about as a group collectively as well. But on the first or second day, they had a large storm cell that came through, and it was going to affect some of the plans and some of the it was challenging weather to have to deal with. But he said, you know, they improvised, and they all got together, and they started having a hymn sing. He said actually it was very inspiring, and they didn't allow the outside elements to wear them down in that way. They sang praises to God. You know, that would have been a moment where they could have started complaining. Why is God allowing this to happen to our camp? Well, you know, we needed the perfect weather. But instead, they praised God, and they sang hymns of praise to him, and they said it was a very inspiring moment for them. And from all responses, it seems like they are having a very positive summer camp there. But the challenging circumstances may be there. We must go to God and praise God always. Notice what was recording for our learning also in Acts 16. This is a very interesting example. Acts 16, and we have the Apostle Paul and Silas, and there's a certain demonic individual who's really annoying the Apostle Paul. And just notice this entire situation. It was a situation where you think he probably would have said, I'm going to give up. What's the point? I'm trying to do God's work. Why should this continue in the way that it is? Notice Acts 16 and starting in verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. And, of course, historically, that was a way that they made money at that time, of fortune-telling, and they were receiving power from the evil realm to do that. And she was one of them, and making her masters money. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. So on and on it went on. You wonder, why didn't he just quickly rebuke that wrong spirit? And maybe he had some foresight too, understanding what could be the effects and what could come to fruition if he quickly rebuked that wrong spirit, as we go on to find out. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. So it came to a certain point, that was it, and he rebuked that evil spirit. And then look what happens. Because you think, well, this was done by the authority of Jesus Christ, that he rebuked that wrong spirit. And so from that point, now it was, you know, hey, they just move on, right? Or was there a little more backlash to come for that rebuke? It stirred up those around him and Silas. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So this went from bad, a small annoyance for 5 days, to worse. Now they're getting beaten for using the authority of Jesus Christ to reprimand that spirit, to rebuke that evil spirit. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prisons and fastened their feet in the stocks. So here, you use the authority of Jesus Christ, rebuked a wrong spirit, and now they are the ones in handcuffs. They're not able to fulfill the work of God. They must be thinking, what's the point? If I use the authority of Jesus Christ and now I'm punished for it, what do you do? What did they do? Now, they could have said, that's it, I'm bowing out of this particular moment, and I don't know what to do. I'm not going to do this anymore. Notice what they did in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What an inspiring example. It didn't affect them. They were going to continue to endure, and they were praising God with psalm. Hey, yeah, I'm in prison now. I'm still fulfilling the work of God. I'll just sing and sing praises to God and pray. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. This man was deeply convicted of what he witnessed. And here they're being a witness to those in prison, a jailer. You know, all things work for good to those who obey God and keep his commandments. Prime example here. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was very convicted. In this case, quickly. And sometimes with the conversion process, you know, sometimes it is a slow and steady process when God calls one to understand. But in other times, in this particular one, very quick response. Also, you might recall the Ethiopian eunuch, the same thing. It wasn't as if, hey, they reached a certain knowledge. You know, you have to have all of this particular knowledge first. The main thing was that they repented of their ways, turned, and then also received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this is one of those examples too. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And you might think, was one of the main reasons that God allowed them to be imprisoned was maybe for that particular family that God was going to work with. You don't know exactly. God allowed it, and he made it work for good. And they kept enduring, and over again, the apostles of God endured as an example for us as well. Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? We know that it is Satan the devil who is the one that brings reviling accusations to God's people. You know, he even goes before God night and day to accuse the brethren. But that's a part of having to endure the outside elements. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. And we know that he makes intercessions for us and his people. He's our advocate. I guess like a defense attorney almost, I guess you would say, because we have that adversary who is bringing as much towards God's people as possible. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. We might say the outside elements that affect, that attack. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is far greater than the outside elements. If something is against you, it is one who is in direct opposition. It's like a gale force wind or a hurricane wind that's pushing against. The gale force wind, often called a gale, is persistent, it's harsh, and incredibly strong winds with high speeds. You might say that there was a gale force wind that blew the roof off of the Yakov Smirnoff Theater. But yet, it seems that through a series of events that God is opening up a door. God is greater, and it will work out one way or another. Despite the opposition, God gives us strength and deliverance to endure. It's by his love and care that we're able to do so. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The outside forces that will push against, God wants you to stand. He wants you to withstand. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He does not want us to roll over. He does not want us to give up. He does not want us to cave in to the oppression that he puts out there and the elements that are pressing against. He wants us to stand firm. He gives us the spiritual armor so that we can stand strong. Satan knows that if he can weaken one's response or weary one in so doing good, then he can really pour on the temptations. He can really pour on those thoughts that will help to bring one down even further. It's called a stronghold. If he can oppress, if he can cause a stronghold, now there's a challenge. God does not want us to be spiritually pushed around or just roll over spiritually. There has to be resistance. There has to be resolve, and courage to stand strong in the Lord. Notice how we are to respond to Satan's attacks. He doesn't say roll over. He doesn't say just kind of let it be, you know. There are specific instructions, and with much zeal are we advised to do this. It is to resist and to submit to God. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, so we are to be watchful too, be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So because we know this, and because we are to be watchful in this, we just kind of roll over, what can we do? He's like a roaring lion. No, it says resist him, steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So not only first part of this verse, in verse 8, we are to have awareness. We can't ignore. We have to understand that we are fighting against an outside element. There's an interesting quote from the captain of the ship, the Endurance, when that ship was being devoured by the elements of the icy sea. While the captain of the ship, Frank Worsley, was trying to maintain a positive attitude, he did not blindly put his head in the sand either. He knew he was up against some harsh outside elements. They were stuck in the ice chunks. But he was still optimistic. He tried to be. But in private, he said, the ship can't live in this, Skipper. It may be a few months. It may be a question of weeks or even days. But what the ice gets, the ice keeps. There was an awareness of how severe it was and what it could be if they were not able to find that safe passage out of the ice. The Endurance would not be able to resist the elements if they could not find that safe passage. If we don't resist, if we're not able to resist, I guess it's called caving to the elements, it's dire straits at that point. This is what happened to the Endurance. This is a physical example of what the elements did. That was not the goal, though. That was not what they intended. That was not what they tried. But we have to understand that there are evil elements that are out there spiritually, and we must resist, or the same consequences would be there, just like that physical ship that gave in to the outside elements. In verse 9, so we say we are to watch. We understand, look, that could be the result. If we don't resist steadfastly resisting means we are unwavering in our approach, unfaltering, with persistence. It's not a rollover type of approach. Instead, it's a doing all we can to stand and to look for that safe passage that God provides. God desires that we cut through the ice and take the safe passage of escape. God will provide his people a safe passage of escape. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Let's drop back one verse. Two verses. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. We see the challenges that others have faced in the past, and they teach us what not to do so that we don't cave in to the elements. And therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we are to be watchful. We are to take heed so we don't end up in the same situation. God will provide us a way of escape if we're willing to take that. No temptation has overtaken you, such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God provides us a way of escape, and for that we are eternally grateful. Point number two. If we are to endure, we must endure with God. We have to have God's help and strength to endure. We are insufficient of them by ourselves. Human nature is strong, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. To fight against that spiritual battle that we're in, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, with God, we have help, we have strength, we can press forward, we can endure. If we are to endure, we must endure with God. That means we cannot isolate ourselves from God's help. Proverbs 18 and verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. We have to recognize we are of and by ourselves are weak and frail human beings. We don't always have all the answers. Most of the time we don't have all the answers. That's why we're to acknowledge him in all our ways so he can direct our paths. So we can't isolate ourselves from God's will, from the help that he will provide as long as we are yielding to his will. The Titanic is another ship, of course, we all have heard about, that did not endure. And a lot of it, unfortunately, could have been prevented, is what it seems like. They ignored many warnings. They did not believe. Many believed that God was not as powerful as this big boat. And in the grand scheme of things, you look at God's hand compared to the universe. This boat is tiny in comparison. But they believed this little boat, compared to God, was greater than God. And some claimed to have heard the ship captain, Edward John Smith, say himself, even God himself couldn't sink this ship. So many believe that the ship was in need of no one, no assistance, no help. And they didn't need help even in navigating against things. Some historical documents indicate that the crew ignored not one warning, not two warnings, possibly 30 warnings before and during. 30 warnings were ignored in that tragedy. They didn't need help from anyone. They didn't need any warning. They were good. And so many times, this is human nature at work. You know, one is good. One is a best friend. As long as you don't tell them something they don't want to hear, right? But of course, we know we're a brother's keeper to a certain degree. And we have the responsibility to lovingly help one another if that be the case. But, you know, typically the way it goes, if there's a warning, that's usually when it ends, you know, and human nature says, I'll do it myself. I don't need a warning. But God takes no pleasure in the strength of man. Psalm 147 in verse 10, if we're to endure, it won't be by our own strength, expertise, wisdom. It has to come from God and His wisdom and help and guidance. Psalm 147 in verse 10. He does not delight in the strength of a horse. God does not delight in that strength. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. You know, our physical strength and wisdom is not going to impress God. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. If we are to endure, we must endure with God. There were instructions and reassurance that Moses gave to Joshua, and it was to have courage, to have hope, to have strength, but that hope and strength and courage was with the understanding that God was with them. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, that's where hope and strength and courage comes from. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, find this to be one of the most encouraging scriptures that there are. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one that goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. He is the one. He is the one that will give us the strength and help to endure to the end. We must endure with God. What was it that Adam and Eve did when they first sinned? We know that when there's sin that's involved, it's a great way to isolate ourselves from God's help. We know, of course, we'll focus more on the Day of Atonement as well, and probably some messages leading up to that, but we know that sin separates us from God. And when we fast, there is that help that we, and that closeness that we receive from God. And so at times we do have to fast throughout the year at various times to keep that closeness, if we can, if we're physically able to. You know, we don't just fast on the Day of Atonement. But what did Adam and Eve do when they first sinned? You know, they hid from God. They isolated themselves. That close relationship was broken, and mankind has followed that example for thousands of years. Isaiah 58 and verse 6, God will give us the help and the strength spiritually to endure. It's a spiritual battle that we're in, and God will give us the help and strength so that we do endure. If we yield to him, if we repent at times where we have to, if we separate ourselves from sin so that we're not separated from God. Isaiah 58 and verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free? You know, you think about enduring, you think about the positive opportunity to endure. Notice what fasting does. You know, to oppress, to let the oppressed go free, that would help one endure. And that you break every yoke, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then the light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You know, you think about Joshua and how God was going to be before them. We want him ahead and behind us. You want him as a rear guard and the one leading us and who we're following. And then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden. You think about the description there. You think, all these different things, isn't that going to help us endure? That's a wonderful spiritual blessing that God provides to those that draw close to God. Point number three, if we are to endure, we must have courage. It is discouragement that Satan is the one that is oppressing and putting out there. He wants to break your courage, cause discouragement, to cause one to quit or to have a lack of courage and oppression. The definition of discouragement is a loss of confidence or enthusiasm, dispiritedness. So Satan wants to lead anyone who's willing to follow to a point of discouragement, to lack courage. He does not want you to have confidence in what God is doing. He does not want you to have courage in what God is doing. You know, that what courage and what faith that Paul and Silas had after being imprisoned, singing hymns to God. That's the type of courage and faith he wants from us. Even though we do face challenges at times in this life, to still give God all the praise and have courage in his greatness and faithfulness. On New Year's Eve, 1915, Shackleton is quoted as saying, "Thus, after a year's incessant battle with the ice, we had returned to almost the same latitude we had left with such high hopes and aspiration 12 months previously. But under what different conditions now? Our ship is crushed and lost, and we ourselves drifting on a piece of ice at the mercy of the winds." After all that they did, all that effort for a whole year, they felt like, we have no hope. All that effort was lost. So now what? That's called discouragement. It would be hard to pick yourself up, I guess, and want to press forward. What on earth are we going to do? They felt like they wasted time and effort for a whole year. Endured the cold, wasted energy, and now they were in the same situation, except now without a ship. What were they going to do? Bow out, right? Give up. They had that option. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, there are times where you have certain car troubles and you think, what do you do? Do you try to invest in a new car, or you keep putting money into this older car and see what happens? Sometimes you put money into it for another year, and you think, a whole year of putting money into it, and now I'm in the same position as what was before. Now I need to go buy a new car. Well, this was a much different situation that they were in, much more drastic with the endurance. But that can be discouraging. What do you do? Their ship was crushed, and it was going to sink. Now, where's the hope? They were going to have to battle to survive, and they were going to have to battle discouragement. 2 Corinthians 4, in verse, we'll start in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Drop down to verse 6. "Therefore," or verse 16, "therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." When we're faced with discouragement, discouraging times, we must look past to the things that are not yet fully seen. And that's called faith, the evidence of things not seen. That's where our hope is, and it's in God's word, which gives us the promises of what is to come. Our hope must be on that future inheritance promised through Christ. Caleb and Joshua's focus, when they were on the cusp of entering into the promised land, it was not on the giants. It was on the good to come. It was on the land flowing with milk and honey. 17% of the scouts were able to look past the uncertainty. Everyone else only saw the giants, only saw the challenges. That was what was right in front of them, no doubt. But there was also a promised land that was far beyond those giants and challenges. That is what they clung to. Our focus must be on what God is doing and the promises to come so that we have that faith to endure. Hebrews 11 and verse 30. Hebrews 11 and verse 30. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Others endured discouragement." Verse 36, "Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." At times we have to endure trials and hardship, but there is hope if we follow the perfect example of Jesus Christ, if we endure to the end as Jesus Christ endured. That's the faith that we have been called to. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. And with the mind of Christ in us, we can endure as he did. One final scripture to conclude. Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus." God has a wonderful plan for us. God the Father is an enduring God. Jesus Christ is an enduring elder brother. And we are of the same spirit, so that we too can endure. So that we can endure with all patience and resolve as Jesus Christ did as well. It is the faith of Jesus Christ in which we've been called to have. And we are to be in harmony and one accord with Jesus Christ. God desires that we all endure to the end and remember that he who endures to the end shall be saved.